key. Mark chapter 10.
Mark chapter 10. I don't know if you figured it out yet. I don't really go by a script. I've got notes here, but I don't mind departing from that at all. There was a man from your state many years ago here in Illinois that made a statement that is quoted like this. It says, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." You know who said that? You ever heard of Abraham Lincoln? That was attributed to him just from the source that I got, so I'm going to keep saying this to him. But it really is a deep thought. You know, we're not seeking for God to help us out. And really, we're not helping God out. But we're serving Him, and our responsibility is to find out what His will is and to follow that, whether it's to be in Oshkosh or Palau or Brazil or Roscoe. Whatever God's will is, this is where you need to be. We need to be in the way. My title of my message, if I can give it a title, is "Which Way?" You know, we make decisions all through life. We try to decide who to marry, what road to travel, whether we're going to believe the map or the GPS or our wife, and it's usually safer to follow your wife. So just, yeah, keep peace in the home. But this phrase, "the way," is often found in the scripture. Back in, I guess it was the 70s, you had the way movement. I guess I was alive then, but I wasn't part of that. But when we see in the scripture, we see a lot of different references to the way. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of reference the context of each of these phrases, kind of an introduction to the message. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, we see where Jesus says to agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. I think this, the way, is talking about just being together while you're in the company of your adversary, to agree with him, but to be together with, is one context of the phrase "the way." Another context we see in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way." And this context of being in the way is just very simply and obviously the way Jesus was traveling, the way he was walking there with the colt and the direction he was going, being in the way. Another context of this phrase, "the way," speaking of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, says, "For John came unto you," Jesus was saying, "into the way of righteousness," or "in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not." And here is talking about his manner of life, the way that John conducted himself. He lived a holy life. He was dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. That was the way that he lived. In that regard, we also need to live in the way. Try to be holy like the Lord, our manner of life. Another context is we see in Acts chapter 9, talking about Paul, before he became Paul, he was Saul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on Saul, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Yes, Paul was on a journey and he was traveling down a road. But this was, I think, much more than just being on this journey. Saul had a mission when he was on that road to Damascus. When he was in the way, he had a mission. He said, "What do you mean he had a mission? Wasn't he trying to kill people?" Yes, that was a mission. He had a focus and a goal that he was seeking after. And really, we have a missions conference this week. It's not just a social club. It's not just a social gathering. That's not why we're here. We're not here just to eat good food and meet new friends and have fun, even though all that happens. But my friend, you're here focused tonight because you have a desire, I believe, in getting out the gospel. That's why you have deputized Brother Clapp. He goes to Palau as your ambassador, as the ambassador of Christ, with the gospel. Because he's on a mission. The Doolittles, they've been there for a long time. He was raised in Brazil, and Zerlina, obviously she is Brazilian. They're there on a mission and focus for that purpose. That's why we take our mission trips. Flying airplanes is fun. It's a hoot. It really is. It's a blast. That's not why we do that. You know, the missionary pilots that I hold in highest regard, let me just take a couple minutes and explain something to you. Because I really respect these men that I have looked up to and have been my mentors. Let me just start with Jim Pfaffenroth, my instructor. The Doolittles aren't here. They know him real well. And he's from Wisconsin, and Jim Pfaffenroth is there. He had a six-figure income flying with Air Wisconsin and just had the world by the tail. But God called him to preach. And when he did, he quit. Had no idea what he was going to do, but God called him to preach. He went into the ministry. He left the airplanes behind, and it didn't take long till the Lord brought that back around and used him there at Bob Jones and in the aviation department there for the express purpose of training missionary pilots. But he left aviation, Brother Al, and left it for the ministry, and God brought the airplane back around to use the experience that he had. Bob Warner founded the Wings Ministry, and he was an airline captain. He's got 30,000 hours and more, and you know, flying 737s, and he's got more time in an airplane probably than I've almost been alive. And but you know, when he formed the Wings Ministry, he really had a decision to make, and he was flying for the airlines, and he had an opportunity to move up when his company was sold, but he didn't do that. Instead, he retired and put really his life savings into the Wings Ministry. He left that aviation career to serve the Lord. Another is Tom Needham. I could go on and on, but Tom Needham is another one. He was a pilot. He was a pig farmer from Iowa and went to Cameroon as a socialist humanitarian project called the Heifer Project. And he and his wife went to Cameroon, lost, churchgoers, but lost. And they found the Lord and got saved as a result of a Baptist MAF pilot over in Cameroon. So that's their home. That's their spiritual home. That's where they were born again. They came back to the U.S. and God called them into the ministry. They went to Cameroon, never even thinking about an airplane. He was had his helicopter's license and fixed wing license, but never even thought about it because they needed to take the gospel to Cameroon. And it was afterwards that the Lord brought that vision back to him of using the airplane in the ministry in Cameroon. I just bring those anecdotes because missionary aviation is not about the airplane. Can I drive that home anymore? It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of money, but it's not about the airplane. And that was a bit of a sideline. But I mention it because it seems like the aviation seems to have an aura or a glory about it that people will try to follow. And we just drive it into the campers at flight camp that the airplane is just a tool to get the gospel out, whether you use a bus or whether you use a boat or whatever, depending on the field, but it's a tool to use. Continue on with the ministry or the message. One other context of the phrase "the way" was used with Apollos there in Acts chapter 18. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And here the phrase "the way" is really talking about the doctrine, the teaching. He knew about the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord, and he was brought and instructed even greater. So, I want to teach you a song tonight, okay? Do you know the song, Which Way Are You Traveling? You know that Sunday school song? Do you know that one, Brother Anderson?
You don't.
Mr. Music Man, I thought you, if anybody, would know it. I want to teach you a new song tonight, okay? So, Sarah, you know it. She's my chief helper. If it wasn't for her, I couldn't do anything. The song goes like this. There are two roads built for little feet. That's the Bible story. The broad way is with danger filled. The straight way leads to glory. Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? The broad or narrow way? Have you ever heard that before? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. You just heard it. Very good, and you caught that. Sing that with me. Let's just practice it one more time, then we'll keep going. There are two roads built for little feet. That's the Bible story. The broad way is with danger filled. The straight way leads to glory. Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? The broad or narrow way? I don't have a copyright on that. You're welcome to teach it to your Sunday school kids. The way that you're traveling. So the question is, which way are you traveling? If we look in Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, it says, and when he, or Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. We see, first of all, that this man was in the way with Jesus, sort of. He was in that same area. He was in the crowd that was following Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people want to make sure they're going to heaven. They'll go to church so they can go to heaven. They'll take communion so they can go to heaven. They'll get baptized so they can go to heaven. They'll give their money so they can go to heaven. But none of these things work, right? We know that. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But I hope we get the application. And Jesus did answer him. Matter of fact, he gave him kind of a checklist, a grocery list here. He says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this rich man said, master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've done all these. What else do I need to do? And Jesus, verse 21, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I hope we understand tonight that Jesus was not saying, if you sell everything you have, you can go to heaven. What we see here is Jesus' perception of this man's heart. He knew what one thing that this man was hanging on to more than anything else, and it was his money, it was his riches. And you know, in that same way, Jesus knows your heart. I say I'm preaching to the choir, but I'd be remiss if I just assumed that everybody here tonight was saved and knew Christ as your Savior. My friend, tonight, if you're here and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and you're still asking, what do I need to do to get saved? Jesus knows that one area, that one door that you're not opening in your heart. And you know, that's what Jesus is going to go after. That's where he's going to tug at you the hardest, because that's what's keeping you from trusting him. Very interesting here. Verse 22, it says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You think Jesus knew how this man was going to respond? You think he knew? You think Jesus knew how this man was going to answer? I think he did, absolutely. Very comforting to me that we see, though, in verse 21, "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Can I tell you, that gives me a lot of relief and a lot of excitement, a lot of joy, because that's why I'm saved tonight. Because when I was a wicked, wretched 8-year-old boy, 8 years old I was saved, but I was lost without Christ. It was in that lost condition that Jesus saw me and loved me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died when he saw you in your wicked, wretched, lost condition. And that's why he died on the cross of Calvary. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus died for you. Not just us, but for you. That was very comforting to me when I kind of, the light bulb came on. My dimmer moves kind of slow, but it does come on at times. And Jesus loved me. But then, when Jesus told him what to do, he told this man to go your way. And you know the sad part is? The man did. He went away and grieved, and he didn't trust. You see, this man, rich young ruler, went his own way. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Be careful when you choose your own way. If it's not Jesus' way, it's a dead end. It's a dead end. He chose man's way. If we look over in verse 46, we see another account here of another man that was in the way. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' Bartimaeus was in the way with Jesus, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.'" See, Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was near. He heard the commotion. He heard the rustling. He heard that Jesus' name was coming. And he got excited, kind of like the rich young ruler did earlier in this chapter. He was excited, and he called out to Jesus, called his name. One of the reasons he called out is he knew that this was his last hope. Nobody could have helped him. But he knew that there was hope in Jesus, so he called out. And Jesus said unto him in verse 52, what are those next three words? What are they? Go thy way. Very similar to what Jesus told the rich young ruler. Over in verse 21, Jesus told him, go thy way. And here in verse 52, Jesus tells Bartimaeus to go thy way, the same command. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and did what? Followed Jesus in the way. Christ gave both of them the same command, go thy way. The rich young ruler chose his own man's way, but blind Bartimaeus, praise the Lord, followed Jesus in the way. Which way are you going to choose tonight? Man's way or Jesus' way? Have you made that choice tonight? If you're saved, if you're redeemed, if you're born again, then you have chosen Jesus' way. You still need to follow in that way afterwards, and you need to obey and follow the Lord and trust Him. But follow Jesus in the way. There's one other account that I want to look at. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So we've kind of divided the sheep and the goats. We see that there's man's way and there's Jesus' way. But you know, there's one other way. Okay, now he's getting heresy. No, there's one other way I want to point out to you in Luke chapter 8. This is toward the end of the story of, you've heard of the demoniac of Gadara. This demon-possessed man that was haunting the tombs, the cemetery, naked, torn up, just wicked, vile, out of his mind because the demons had him. He got saved. The demons came out of him and went into the swine, and the swine went in the water. You remember the story, and the people got mad at Jesus and wanted Jesus to leave because all their livelihood was cast away and was drowned. Very interesting, in verse 37 of Luke chapter 8, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. So here we see this demoniac. He had been lost. He was demon possessed. He was tormented. He got delivered. He got saved. He was healed. He was dressed and clothed and in his right mind. It's interesting how those phrases go together. Clothed and in his right mind. Think of today's society. A lot of people that are not in their right mind. But Jesus, verse 38, sent him away. That can be a head scratcher. Jesus, though the demoniac, this man who was saved, wanted to be by Jesus, he sought that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. And why did Jesus send him away? This is where I want to apply it tonight. I'm applying it to myself, to the Doolittles, to Brother Clapp, and to you, Patrick. That's right. You saw that coming, didn't you? Jesus told him in verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Because we're saved not just to stay in the church house, not just to stay in our seat, but Jesus is sending us away to publish the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the good message of salvation. Each one of us have that responsibility. Some of us have that responsibility to take it to far away places, the very tropical places like Palau. But you know what? I bet you he has his challenges. It's not just a Southern Pacific paradise with just sucking on coconuts all day and having people coming to the hut asking to be saved. I'm guessing it's not quite like that, Brother Clapp.
Pretty close.
Pretty close, okay. I think we've got a wings trip going to Palau here soon. But God has sent us to be that missionary, to be that that testimony to others. Don't go man's way. Make sure you go Jesus' way. But God's way for us today is wrapped up in the typical missionary verse, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye into all the world. That's our responsibility. That's why we're having the missions conference. We want to fan that flame. If I had a big fan to fan your mission flame tonight, I would do it. Because that's how you get started taking the gospel out, is simply by getting that fanned in your own heart. That's what we see when we take mission trips. That's why we take people to Mexico and Cameroon and Canada, so they can get that flame of evangelism stirred up in their own hearts and bring that back and be excited. I appreciate Brother Mullen's testimony when we came back from Texas, and he was a real treat and a joy to have alongside. And I trust that if you ever have an opportunity to take a mission trip, that you'll have that same effect of having a greater burden and vision for the souls, not just around the world, but also right here in Roscoe, Illinois. Which way are you traveling tonight? Let's sing that song, and then I'll step down. There are two roads built for little feet. That's the Bible story. The broad way is with danger filled. The straight way leads to glory. Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? The broad or narrow way? Pastor?